Thanks, Garth.
All right, well, we are in a sermon series through the Gospel of Luke, and what I mentioned last couple of weeks is that we are following the thread or the theme of the Holy Spirit. Luke, more than any other writer in any other gospel, talks about the Holy Spirit in relationship with Jesus and shares with us the dynamic between Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so in this text that we're going to look at this morning through the latter half of Luke chapter 4, we're going to find this theme coming through again. And, you know, one of the things that the Apostle Paul talked about, and we looked at this last week as well, is Jesus, you know, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, it said, he emptied himself and that he took on the nature of a servant. And that says something very powerful about who Jesus is and what he came to model for us as human beings. We are not divine. We do not contain the power of God within us. And yet when we invite the Holy Spirit to reside in us, the power of God can work through us and in us to accomplish God's will in our lives. And Jesus, he laid down his divinity and he allowed the Spirit of God to be at work in him and through him to accomplish all that God had for him to do. And so I think incumbent upon each and every one of us, if we want to live our lives the way that Jesus did, that each and every day, each and every morning when we rise, each and every evening when we go to bed at night, that we would just have this consistent refrain over and over again saying, God, not my will but yours be done. And you must increase in my life and I must decrease, in this constant invitation to the Holy Spirit to abide in us and to work in and through us. We see that all throughout the life of Jesus. We're going to see that again this morning. And so our text begins with the Holy Spirit. It begins with another example of exactly what I'm talking about, that Luke made sure that we knew how Jesus operated in the power of the Holy Spirit every waking moment. And so Luke chapter 4, verse 14, this is where he begins. He says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He returned from the wilderness. That's where he's coming from, where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And we looked at that last week. It says, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. Okay, so he's preaching and teaching and he's sharing parables and he's doing miracles. And it says he was teaching in their synagogues and everyone praised him. Right? So this is a mountaintop moment for Jesus. Everybody is praising him. Verse 16, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Jesus made it a habit of going to church. Just throw that in there. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is a mission statement of sorts, you could say. And then he rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And I want to stop here because this is an inflection point in the story. This is the point at which everything kind of shifts. For the moment, or at the moment, everybody's getting along. Jesus shares these words in an eloquent kind of way. Everybody has good things to say about him. They say, oh, these gracious words from his lips. They're pleased with him. They feel as though he's a good representation of Nazareth. This is Nazareth's son, right? Jesus. He's making a name for himself. And at a certain level, you get the sense that people are impressed with Jesus. And so there's good vibes going all around in this moment in the synagogue. And I'm sure that at least maybe for a moment, this felt good to Jesus. It feels nice to be accepted. It's very good to have those cordial moments where everything is pleasant between you and this crowd of people. I prefer it personally as a preacher, so I know exactly how this feels. But, and I don't know what it is. maybe Jesus sensed a certain level of skepticism in the crowd. Maybe it was the pretentiousness with which they said these things. We don't know exactly how these things were being said about him. Maybe it was this last line at the end that was kind of a barb to him. Isn't this Joseph's son? Maybe he took that to mean something other than maybe on the surface what we would think that it means. Maybe he felt as though they were saying, well, you know, look at who he thinks he is, this prophet, this rabbi, going around teaching people and having disciples and all sorts of things. But we know who he really is, Joseph's son. Was this a barb? I don't know. I don't know what happened, but the story shifts almost inconceivably as you're reading it. Jesus begins to rebuke them in a very harsh way, and then all of a sudden, they're trying to push him off a cliff and kill him, right? And it's just like, boom, in a moment, everything shifts. It's this crazy situation. So Jesus could have accepted their pleasantries. He could have experienced the cordialness of this dynamic, this back and forth. Everybody's happy with him and everything's good. But he just drives home this point in a very hard truth, and he shares it with them, and he pulls back no punches. And it reminded me, as I was reading this text, of a tale that's told by Hans Christian Andersen. It's the tale of the Emperor's New Clothes. And any of you who have kids, you probably read this book to them. There's a few different versions of this children's book out there. But to refresh your memory, for those of you who don't know The Emperor's New Clothes, it's a story about an emperor who was very fond of new clothes. He was very fancy. And so he had a reputation. And these two swindlers who were embroiderers, professional embroiderers, they came into town, and or weavers, I guess they were called. And they came into town, and they started telling stories about this pair of clothes that they could weave and that they could fashion and make. And these pair of clothes had a magical quality to them. They were invisible, first of all, and they were invisible only to those who were incompetent or very foolish. And so the emperor caught wind of this, and he thought to himself, oh, how great, I can make this pair of clothes. And then anybody who can't see these clothes, anybody to whom these clothes are invisible, will be a person who is incompetent, so I can remove them from office, or foolish, a person I just don't want to associate myself with. And so he actually hired these weavers to make this set of clothes for him that were invisible. And so they get to work, and they say, okay, first of all, we're going to need all of this material. And so they pocketed all this material. We're going to need all this money. And they took all this money to make these clothes, a very special clothes. And they started weaving these clothes. And as people would go in to watch them, they're weaving something out of nothing. You know, there's nothing there, right? And they said, well, it must be invisible to you, right? And then all of a sudden, the principal hits home. And so the emperor sent various attendants down to just check on their progress. And the attendants couldn't see any clothes. You know, they saw these guys working, they couldn't see the clothes, and they thought, well, maybe this means I'm incompetent. Maybe this means I'm foolish. Maybe this means both. Like, I don't want to say anything. I don't want to confess that. And so they go back to the king, and, oh, it's going wonderfully. These clothes look so beautiful. You're going to look amazing in them. And so the king, it gets close to the time where the clothes are prepared. The king goes down himself, and he's looking, and they're, you know, working through this. And they're like, look at the beauty in this pattern, and look at these colors, and they bounce. And the king is like, I can't see anything. Does this mean I'm incompetent? Does this mean I'm foolish, or both? And the king is in this real battle, you know, where he's just like, what do I do here? And so finally the day comes where the clothes are prepared, they're ready, and the weavers place them on his shoulders. You know, they're putting it over his head, and they're pulling up the trousers, and they're like, it's so light, it's so wonderful, it feels like you have nothing on, but, you know, it's just such amazing clothing. And the king is like, yeah, it feels like I have nothing on. This is, you know, it's like Lululemon pants or something. You know, they're amazing. And so he's got nothing on, right? And all the attendants are like, oh, you look so amazing. You look so wonderful, right? And nobody's willing to confess that they just can't see anything. And so then, of course, tragically, the emperor takes a tour of the town. And as he's walking down the street, a young child who has no filter on his mouth says, why is the emperor naked? right? And all of a sudden, everybody's like, yeah, he's naked. He's got nothing on. What's going on? And all of a sudden, the ruse is revealed, right? And everybody recognizes the king has just been swindled. But of course, the principle of the story is no one is willing to take the risk and tell the emperor the hard truth. And consequently, he's left in this very embarrassing and compromising situation. And the moral of the story, at least as it relates to this morning, is this, that Jesus isn't willing to let you or me walk around naked. He isn't willing. He's going to give us the hard truth. He's going to tell us the real facts. And he does this time and time again in your personal life. He does this throughout the scriptures. And so we know that it's true of him. He will speak the truth. He will speak it plainly. He will do it over and over and over again. Luke chapter 4, verse 23. And this is Jesus. He says, Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. And so, again, there is this sense in which Jesus recognizes, oh, they're serving me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Right? He's recognizing that something is amiss. Something is off, and he's not going to let it go. He is going to address it. Verse 24, truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. A non-Jewish person is who Elijah was sent to, is essentially the point of Jesus' tale there. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Right? So again, outside of the family, so to speak, is where this blessing, this miracle is performed. And then verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got the message. Right? If you're not going to accept the prophets, if you're not going to accept who God has sent to you, then God will have to go outside of the family, is essentially what Jesus is saying. And all the people in the synagogue are furious. They got up, they drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill of which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Actually reminds me of the road to Emmaus. He walks right through the crowd and went on his way. He disappears, and it's not time yet for them to crucify him. That comes later. So why were they so angry? Just first and foremost, the Jews, they took great pride in being God's people. They were the children of Abraham. They were the children of the promise. They came over time to take that for granted. They came over time to stray from God's commandments, to lose sight of his heart. They rejected the prophets that he sent, trying to remind them of the truth. They would stone them, right? They would refuse them. They would reject them time and time again, consistently. Jesus would say this later on in Luke chapter 13. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those that God sends to you. And he laments and says, how often I've longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. I believe that this was the frustration that Jesus was experiencing at this time. Here, God had sent him to redeem his people, and yet his people's hearts are so far from them. Now, Jesus recognizes this in this moment, and he's addressing it. He's hitting it directly. And it sounds like, and I'll have to admit as I'm reading this text, it sounds like Jesus is picking a fight. Because I can't see anything, at least on the surface, that would get him so riled up and cause him to come after them so directly. And yet I have to recognize that sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes in order for the truth to sink in, it has to cut like a knife. And so maybe Jesus is picking a fight of sorts. One thing I noticed about Jesus' communication style here is he didn't use a vague parable, right? He spoke in very direct ways. He told them stories in history, and it wasn't like they were scratching their heads saying, wait, is he ripping us right now? I think he's ripping us right now. You know, it's not subtle, right? They reckon he's ripping us right now. Let's drive him from the town and throw him off the cliff. It's a really big deal. And Jesus is just direct in his approach here. He's speaking very strongly, and he knows he's going to get a strong reaction. That doesn't keep him from going after what is true in this situation. Now, I am not going to, as a main point for this sermon, basically tell you, hey, get rid of your filters and just speak the truth. Whatever comes to your mind, just let it go. Let it fly, you know? I mean, that would lead to all sorts of very terrible situations you could just imagine. You know, hey, that outfit looks terrible on you this morning, right? I mean, hey, do your kids need the super nanny because they're totally out of control? You know, I mean, we don't need to just speak our minds about everything. That would be like living with my kids, which is not pleasant all the time. But we do have to take this personally, and I think that's the most important thing, that we would take it personally and that we would say, okay, maybe the way that I need to connect with this particular passage is by asking the question, you know, what hard truths do I have to face? And I put this up on the screen. What hard truths may Jesus be speaking to you in this season, but you simply lack the humility to hear and be healed? I think this is the way we need to personalize this message. What would Jesus say to me if he was standing in front of me today? What hard truths may Jesus be speaking to you? So I want you to just kind of analyze this question just for a moment. My tendency is, when I have these hard truths brought to my attention, to make excuses, to deny, to say that it's not true, right? To defend myself. And I have a hard time confessing and accepting these hard truths that are spoken over me. And my guess is that you probably would say, yeah, I'm similar to that, right? My response when people share a hard truth with me is just instant reaction, instant defense, and excuses for all the things that are going on. Hard truths are hard to digest. It's like lumpy, dry oatmeal going down, right? It just does not go down easy. It's very, very hard to swallow. Now, knowing this is my reaction, I need to prepare myself. And I need to understand the avenues through which God would present these hard truths to me. And so in the remainder of our time, I just kind of want to go through these things. I want to go through how God communicates the hard truths to you and I. And first and foremost, and I think this is important, first and foremost, we hear from God. Hearing from God is the preferred and the best way for you and I to be able to absorb these hard truths. Let me tell you, every other alternative is much, much more painful. Hearing from God, at least, is less painful than the other alternatives, which we'll get to in a moment. But, you know, Jesus modeled this for us, what this looks like. I think the key to hearing from God is just simply making the time, right? And he made it a habit in his life to be alone with God on a regular basis. We've talked about this time and time again. I feel like I'm just hitting this over and over again, but it's so essential, especially in our busy society, in the city in which we live, in which there's just not a lot of time for solitude in our lives. But making a habit of solitude is so critically important, and it's a lost art, I think, in many ways. But we have to consistently pursue aloneness because God speaks in the stillness. He just does. And sure, God can speak other times, but God speaks clearly in the stillness when we are alone with him. Solitude is essential. It's healthy for the soul. Jesus had just gone through 40 days in the wilderness. 40 days where literally he dealt with his demons, right? He dealt with temptation. I think in many ways God was sharing him, hey, here's your vulnerabilities. I think that's why Satan was allowed to come and tempt him. Here's your vulnerabilities. Here's the ways you're going to trip up. Here are the things you need to address now before we get to that point of the cross so that you can pray that prayer, not my will, but yours be done. Right? And so God is preparing him in this moment of solitude. He's giving him the hard truth. He's sharing it with him. Here is what you are going to be exposed to down the road. So oftentimes God works like that in our lives. He will reveal to us ugly things inside of us. He will reveal to us bad habits. He will challenge us to change things and to grow. And yes, it's painful, but it's essential, and we need to make a regular habit of getting alone with God so God could speak in the stillness. For you, this might be reading your Bible consistently in the mornings. It might be journaling. It might be praying. It might be just sitting still and listening, asking yourself penetrating questions. We have to consistently pursue this because all the time, constantly, there's voices, there's busyness, there's activities on our schedule. We have to carve this into our lives. I was thinking about a time in particular where God really spoke the truth to me, over me really, in a time of solitude. It was in my early 20s, and there have been many times like this, but this one sticks out to me big time, where I sensed, I was praying along the theme of God, just reveal to me your will for my life. As in my early 20s, was looking towards the future, and God, I want you. I want to pursue you. I want to pursue your will for my life, your path in my life. And I was getting up every single morning and was praying this prayer over and over and over again. And weeks had gone by, and it was kind of this agonizing struggle. And I felt in a very clear way the voice of God speak to me one morning. And he challenged me to do two things, and he presented it like this: before you can move on from where you are, you need to address these two things. And they were two painful and agonizing things that I had to do. But the fact that God was giving me, letting me make the decision to go and pursue these things, rather than allowing these things to come and eat my lunch later on, made it less painful, right? And so he said, I want you to go and address this relationship in your life. There was a person that I was jealous of. There was a person that I was spiteful and resentful towards, and they had no idea that that was going on. And so this rift between this person and myself existed for some time, and I was dealing with this, was struggling with this, and finally I just recognized I've got to let this out. I've got to clear the air. And so God spoke to me in that moment. And I went into this person and through tears confessed, I've been resentful, I've been jealous, and it was so hard to do. It was like eating crow. It was so hard to do. And God made me do it in that moment. He had a hard truth to share with me, and I took it in. The second thing was, God asked me to go and confess something very embarrassing and shameful, and he asked me to confess it to Richard, who at the time was my pastor, also my father-in-law, and my boss. Which was very difficult, right? And I had to do it. I just knew I was stuck between a rock and a hard place, and God was like, here is the hard truth you must accept before you can move forward. You're asking for growth, you're asking for progress, deal with these two things. That's hearing from God, right? That's hearing the truth that he would share with you and saying, okay, I'm going to do something about this. And believe me, it's less painful than the second thing, which is hearing from a messenger. Hearing from a messenger, and you can go ahead and pull that up, Scott. Hearing from a messenger is much more painful. I hate it when people confront me and correct me and rebuke me. It's embarrassing. It's painful. It's humiliating. There is nothing easy about it. It is horrible. I would much rather that this did not happen. And yet it consistently happens in my life. We've all heard the phrase, don't shoot the messenger, because your natural inclination is to shoot the messenger, right? Blame them. It must be them. It's not you, right? And that's exactly the reaction that I initially have whenever I am being corrected. That being said, when I look back on my life, I am so grateful for the courageous men and women who have had the guts to stand in front of me and say, you're wrong, you're off base, you're behaving badly, and you need to stop. Right? I'm so grateful. And even as I was prepping this this last week, I was thinking to myself, who are those people in my life? And I named a few of them, and I was thanking them. I was saying, man, I am so grateful for this person. I'm so grateful. Remember that time that they set me straight that they directed me in that path that I should be pursuing rather than, you know, where I was heading. And, you know, one of the people I initially thought of was a guy that God placed into my life around the time I was in high school. I had moved away from home at the age of 16 to go live with my sister. I'd had experience with God, and I didn't have a lot of authority in my life, and as a 16-year-old, that was troubling. This man kind of took me in as an adopted father. He had eyes on me all the time while my dad was across on the other side of the state. And so his name was Tim Dixon. Tim Dixon was my brother-in-law's dad, okay? So kind of picture that. So I was living at his house for a time, and he was a pastor, an associate pastor at the church I was attending. I was going to the school at our church, and I had signed up to lead worship, and I had some various responsibilities as one of the older students in the school. And multiple times, I had failed to show up on time because I slept through my alarm. I had no parents, right? Nobody was like, hey, get your butt to school, right? It was just something I was having to figure out on my own. And so Tim called me into the office one day. And very gently, he just kind of took me through a passage in Isaiah that talked about unreliability. It was actually a kind of a vague prophetic passage from Isaiah about the Pharaoh of Egypt who was like a reed staff that splintered in the hands of Israel, right? And I was like, what are you talking about right now? He's like, that's you when you don't show up to lead worship, right? That's you when you sleep in and push snooze. People are relying on you, and you're not reliable, is what it came down to. Just look me in the eye and said, you are not a reliable person. You are a flaky teenager. You need to grow up and stop doing this. I look back at that moment in my life, and I think to myself, thank God for that man in my life. Because it was a truth that I needed to hear, and I heard it, and I embraced it, and I said, you're right, and I was on time. In fact, I've been on time pretty much for the rest of my life ever since then, because the words of Tim Dixon are reverberating in my ears, right? I'm so grateful for that man of God who was willing to speak the truth to me in that moment. My wife is obviously a person like this in my life. She usually, and she knows me well enough now, she just walks in the room, and she usually starts off with something very gently. You're not going to want to hear this, but here it is. She lays it out, she leaves the room, right? She knows I'm in a process, you know, and we used to kind of get into fights about it and go back and forth that I make all these excuses. She's like, here it is, all right? Deal with that, you know, and then she walks out of the room. And unless it's something between us, and then she lets it out there, we go after it a little bit, you know, we verbally process it, and then she leaves the room, right? But I get defensive, I make excuses, I struggle through it. In the end, it's a truth that I have to accept. Corbett's another person like this in my life. Corbett's a person that on the surface you would say, Corbett is, he's so gentle, he's such a nice person, right? Inside, Corbett's a bulldog, all right? Every once in a while, he'll open my office, he'll shut the door, he'll sit down, he'll say, this is you. You're being stupid. You're doing something wrong. You know, you need to deal with this. You need to stop this, you know? And then he walks out of the room, right? He knows me as well. Here's the conclusion that I've come to. I don't want to walk around in life naked, without clothes on. I don't want to be the emperor without clothes. I'm so grateful that there are people saying, you're naked. Put some clothes on. Here's the truth. You know, get it out there. Tell me about it. Because I don't want to live my life in a ruse, right? I don't want to live my life ignorant of the things that I need to deal with. And so here's a little assignment for each and every one of us. I want you to think, who is a person that God has used like that in my past? And I want you to take out an old-fashioned thank you card, and I want you to write down a thank you to them in detailed description. Here's what I was going through. Here's what you said, and I just want to thank you for doing that. And maybe in some ways we could pay it forward. We can create an atmosphere of truth tellers in our world just, you know, through doing that one act, you know, just encouraging people who speak the truth, encouraging them to continue doing it because God is using them in many ways to shape and transform our lives. Lastly, and this is the third messenger that God will use, we can hear these hard truths through the pain in our lives. And I don't think I need a whole lot of explanation for most of us in this room to know exactly what I'm talking about there. I think most of us have been through it. Either we weren't hearing from God, or we had no good friends in our lives who were keeping us accountable and willing to speak the truth in those moments when we needed it. And so we lost jobs, we ruined relationships, we wrecked our finances, we compromised our integrity. Maybe it's a season that you're just coming out of. Maybe it's a season you're in right now of pain because of these things. And I just want to share some good news with you this morning. Even if you've cut off every person in your life who would speak the truth to you, even if you've cut God off, it's never too late to open up a relationship with God, to clear the airwaves and say, God, I want you to speak the truth. I want to hear your voice. Maybe it's a situation like I was in where you had just reached this place where you knew, in order for me to move forward, I need to address these few things. And let me tell you, that was a time that I got it right. I went right to work on those two things. But there have been other times when I said, there's no way I'm doing that. No way. And just got stuck in this horrible vortex of having an assignment from God, having a hard truth shared with me, and not being willing to accept it, and just stewing there, making my excuses, and having a hard time moving beyond it, and just not hearing the truth. And let me tell you, God's not going to speak again. Once he spoke the truth, he's not going to speak again until you readdress that particular issue. And so open up those airways by saying, God, remember the thing you spoke to me a while back? I'd like to come back to that. You know, can you reassign me? Can we make this a little easier? You know, can we negotiate? You know, at least that's something. You know, start there. But open up the airways. Invite God into your life. Let me tell you, you do not want to live without him challenging you and speaking the truth to you. And the good news is that that relationship can be healed. It can be repaired. You know, you can move forward with God. You can move forward with others once you heal those things that have been spoken to you in the past in your life. And if you've been a person who has been learning through pain, right, hearing through pain, let me tell you, there is an alternative, and it is much better. It is much less painful, and that is hearing from God. Make it a habit in your life. Consistently come before him. Consistently invite the Holy Spirit. Speak to me. I want to encourage you, maybe this afternoon, maybe this evening, maybe early in the morning tomorrow, that you would wake up and you would just start asking those questions. How is my soul? You know, God, speak to me in this moment. I love David in the Psalms, and I oftentimes will read the Psalms in my quiet times with God. David, he'll ask questions like, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become so disturbed within me? Take hope in God, right? There's this emotional back and forth between David and God as he is just saying, God, speak to my soul. Speak to me at the deepest levels. Help me understand your ways. Speak your truth to me. And ultimately he says, find rest, my soul, in God alone. I want to pray for you, and as well, I want to invite you to come and receive prayer as we close this service this morning. If this is you, I'm just asking and praying that God would speak to you and that he would help you address these two questions that I've asked this morning. And the first one, what hard truths may Jesus be speaking to you in this season that you simply lack the humility to hear and be healed? And then secondly, I would add this as well. What hard truths are you holding back in fear of the reaction that you are likely to receive? Maybe we can address those two things with God this morning, and I just ask that God would speak to you as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to acknowledge that you are a God who speaks the truth to us. God, you shoot straight with us. And God, because of that, I think sometimes it can be difficult to create that habit of consistently allowing you to speak into our lives, because the truth can be painful. It can be hard to hear at times. And yet, God, I pray that in moments like this, we would have the wherewithal to understand where that truth leads. That truth is a gracious truth. It's a compassionate truth. It is a truth that you would speak over us for our healing and for our blessing. And I pray that we would have the faith to believe that that is the reality, that that is true. God, that you are a God who loves us, who has our best interests in mind. In the moment, it may be painful, but in time, it produces blessing and harvest in our lives. And so, God, we just want to confront those things that you would speak to us. God, we want to create the space in our lives so that you can speak to us. And God, we pray as well that you would give us the courage and the boldness to speak into the lives of others when you have a truth that you desire us to share. God, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Jesus. We thank you for your presence in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.